The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
So today, I'm gonna get through everything that I prepared, and I feel like God gave me something week before last, and it just seemed to kind of come together real nice, and so that always kind of scares me when it comes together so easily, because I'm saying, Lord, I hope this is not my flesh doing this, and it's you, so I'll just trust that it's God doing this, and He'll bless us all through this. I told Jim before, I'm going to skip out. As soon as we finish today, my grandson is playing in the state soccer finals this afternoon. And so, you know, I have to go see him in Baton Rouge at 2 o'clock. So I may be a little bit late, but I'm going to make it. And so anyway, thank you for coming. Thank you for coming. I always hear that, and I wonder why we say that. Thank you for coming. I'd rather say, isn't it great for all of us to be together? Yes. The family? Yeah, that's better, huh? I like that. Well, let's pray again, can we? Father, thank you for your grace, your mercy. Thank you for the covenant that we enjoy in your Son, Jesus. I pray that our time together might be a time that we might really experience a strong visit from your Holy Spirit, not that you ever leave us, but that you would quicken our hearts and we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we might know you better. So I thank you for that. Pray that you'd bless all the folks in this fellowship that are going through some rough times right now and those that have passed away, Lord, we pray for the families that you would minister grace to them. Pray that you would be with Pastor Morris and his family as they're away and protect them. And pray that they would have a good time and enjoy their time away with their family. So we look forward to what you have for us today, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, I think, I don't know how long ago it's been, but I think that we talked with you about covenants at one time and the importance of that. You know, the Bibles that we have, if you look at the front of them, the table of contents, you would notice that it says a new, usually if you look in your Bible, it'll say a New Testament, an Old Testament, and a New Testament. That's not the word for it. It is an old covenant and a new covenant. And so years ago, I began to be really interested in that and thought maybe it'd be good to look into what a covenant is. You know, if you read a book, the first thing you do probably, now some of us like me, I'll start at the back and read the last page first. Y'all ever do that? But you'd look at the table of contents and you would see what's there. So if there's some words that you don't know, you could read through the whole thing and not understand those words and miss it altogether. And I believe that for most of my life, I missed it because I had no clue or no understanding of what a covenant was. In the very beginning, God planned for you to be a part of the new covenant. And Jesus was not plan B. He was always plan A. The first time we see anything that mentions covenant is in Genesis 15, I think, where God makes covenant with Abraham. His name was Abram, and God changed his name after that to Abraham. You know, in the covenant, when two parties would come together, they would always make an agreement. And when that agreement was made between those two parties, they would have a representative from each party, from each group, to represent a larger group or a nation or something like that. third world countries are very familiar with covenant because they make covenants in order to protect themselves. So a weaker tribe might make a covenant with a stronger tribe just so that they could, be protected. So they would send two representatives, and those representatives would represent everybody in that tribe and all the generations to come. It was a very binding agreement. First thing they would do would be they would agree on the covenant, and then they would trade clothes. They would trade weapons. And when they're trading weapons, what they're saying is that I'll never come against you. I'll never hurt you with a weapon. They would exchange gifts. And it was almost like one tribe would give their checkbook to the other tribe and say that don't ever have to worry about it. Just write a check. If you need it, it's yours. So they would identify with each other very closely. These two groups would then kill an animal. They'd split it in half. And the two representatives would walk between the halves of that animal. And it would, as they walked between it, they'd call it the trail of blood. And that trail of blood looked like a sideways eight, which is our symbol for what? Infinity. After they did that, they would cut part of their body. And, from the Indians, we know something about blood covenant. I remember when I was a kid, me and some friends tried to do that, but didn't have enough courage to really go ahead and make the cut. Just made a little prick. But they would cut themselves, and they would put their wrist together, or sometimes they put it on their forehead, and they would touch each other, and their blood would mingle together. Some of the forms of that in third world countries are even kind of grotesque. They would cut their wrist and let the blood drip in beer, and then they'd both drink the beer. Now that sounds awful, but we've distorted it. But nevertheless, God revealed Himself as a covenant God, and that really says something powerful. These two groups of people, when they would make the covenant, what they were saying was, if the covenant is ever broken by one of the tribes, then a representative from that tribe has to shed his blood. Does that sound familiar? Or anything that you know in Scripture? So, what God was saying when he made covenant with Abraham, and of course they weren't equals, were they? That was God making a covenant with Abraham. And he put Abram asleep. And when he went to sleep, God came down amongst the pieces of animals that God had Abram to kill. And it says a fiery pot moved between those pieces of the animal. Well, I believe it was the presence of the Holy Spirit, is what I think. I don't think it was a literal fiery pot. Anyway, when God made that covenant with Abraham, here's what he was saying to Abraham's race. If I cease to keep this covenant, I will cease to be God. Do you see how powerful that is? And when Abraham understood that, it says later on when God made the promise to bless him and to that he would be the father of many nations, Abraham, it says, believed God. And it was by faith that he was reckoned righteous. By faith. He simply trusted what God said. So that's kind of the background of the covenant. So I want to move to a familiar story that all of you probably know. It's in 1 and 2 Samuel. It's the story of Samuel becoming king and his reign and then his fall and then David becoming the king that was appointed by God. I won't get into all of that, how it happened, but nevertheless, David became king of Israel. I'd like, Jim, would you put the 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 18, 1 through 4 up, if we could look at that. When David, you remember the famous story of David and Goliath, don't you? What a powerful story. And I think that's in 1 Samuel, or maybe 2 Samuel. That was 1 Samuel, I guess, 17. where David, a young kid, comes and he meets Goliath, and he believes that this man will fall because of God's mercy and his greatness. And so he kills Goliath. Somebody, Saul, asks, who is this kid? Who is his family? Who's his father? And they tell him, well, his father's Jesse from Bethlehem. They're just a poor little family. So he had David brought to him, and David came to Saul and said he had Goliath's head. He was holding his head by the hair, and he came, walked into Saul's tent with Goliath's head. Everybody was so impressed with that, and Saul was, that he said, David, you're never going to go back home. You're going to stay with me. And so time went on, and David became a great warrior. The people would say when David would come in from a battle, they would all get around, get in the streets, and they would say, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And it made Saul furious. And you know what happened? Saul tried to kill David a number of times. And but along the way, David met Saul's son, Jonathan. And when David and Jonathan met, I want to read this. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David. And he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. So David and Jonathan make a covenant together. And you see how David gave him his cloak, gave him his clothes, gave him his sword, gave him his spear, and all that. And they make this covenant together. Time passes, and Saul becomes more and more furious and sets out to try to kill David. He even at one time throws a spear at his son Jonathan because he claimed that Jonathan would, you know, loved him more than he did his father. There's a word, Jim, put up 1 Samuel 20, if you would, the next one. As time went on, David and Jonathan got together, and they simply reaffirmed the covenant. They wanted to make sure that each one was remembering it. And it says in verse 14, but show me unfailing kindness, like the Lord's kindness, as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him. So there's a word there that's very interesting. That's a covenant word that really is translated differently most of the time. In the Hebrew, it's the word hesed, H-E-S-E-D. And that word is the word from kindness, where David says, but show me unfailing kindness. The kindness has to do with the covenant. And the covenant word speaks of how covenant would be worked out in the lives of their children and their children's children. The entire covenant really was for the descendants of David and Jonathan. They were simply the covenant representatives. David and Jonathan were. So more years pass, and David becomes more and more famous. And you remember he finally had to leave and go into hiding, and Saul was out to kill him all the time. And then they entered a battle with the Philistines. And David was hiding. He was not a part of Saul's army anymore. So David was hiding, and Saul and Jonathan go out to battle the Philistines. And while they're in battle, Jonathan is killed, and Saul is killed. Word reaches Jerusalem, the temple, and all of Saul's family flees. You see, when the Philistines had killed Saul and Jonathan, they won the battle. Typically, what an army would do if they won the battle, they would go to where the king's relatives were, and they would kill all of them, because they didn't want anybody from that family left alive in order to claim the throne later on. So we find an obscure verse in 2 Samuel 4:4. And in that verse, it says, anyway, here's what happened. When word got back to the family of Saul and Jonathan at the temple, one of Jonathan's sons was carried away by his nurse, and she was trying to flee with him to get away from the Philistines so they wouldn't kill him. His son was, Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. Now, I would guess that in this group of people, everybody's heard of Mephibosheth. But if you're meeting with people that are not into Scripture very much, they just look at you like, who in the world are you talking about? Well, she fell with Mephibosheth, and he was crippled in both legs. So they leave, she takes him away, and they go to a little place in the desert called Lodibar. And there Mephibosheth begins to live out his life as a cripple. And I tell you that story for this reason. I want to read what, Jim, you don't have to put this up. I just want to read this. Read what happened after David became king and Mephibosheth became much older and the years passed by. And in 2 Samuel, I think it must be 2 Samuel 9, is the story of David after he becomes king. And here's what it says. Then David said, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness?" There's that word again. It said, "That I might show kindness for David's sake, for Jonathan's sake." Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David and the king and said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." The king said, "Is there not yet anyone in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now here's where it really gets interesting. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he said to him, "Here is your servant." David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness," there's that word again, "to you and for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." Again he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson." Now, can you imagine what was going on there? Here's Mephibosheth growing up in Lodibar, knowing all the time and being told by his relatives and the people, and I'm sure the nurse, "You should be the king of Israel. David is, and he shouldn't be there. You are the grandson. You should be the crown prince." So Mephibosheth is crippled, can't walk, probably not too happy about that. And he's lived most of his life fearing David, afraid of him, thinking that if he ever caught up with him, he'd be killed. So here's what happened. David sends his army to Lodibar. Now, can you imagine this? David's soldiers on their horses galloping up to this little town out in the desert. and Mephibosheth knows who's coming. He was probably scared to death. The soldiers say, Are you Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son? For crown prince, right? Instead, what he gets from David is all the land that belonged to Saul. Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to his house I have given to your master. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord has commanded his servants, so we will do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. So can't you imagine going to breakfast one morning and somebody looks at Mephibosheth and they realize who he is? He doesn't really belong there. And they say, "Mephibosheth, what are you doing at the king's table?" And about that time, David reaches for the jam and you see a scar on his hand. And it reminds Mephibosheth and David and everybody there that a covenant had been made between David and Jonathan. And David was simply keeping the covenant promise that he had made. I tell that story for a reason, because I want to compare that to what has been going on with us from day one. The human race, born of the family of Adam, bears all the traits of Saul. Each one of us walked in disobedience to God and walked in a belief system of Adam. You remember when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God came looking for him and said, "Adam, where are you?" He said, "I'm hiding." "Why are you hiding?" "Because I'm afraid." Since that day, the whole human race has feared God. Then there came into the family of Adam one who was of us, but utterly different. Christ's story is similar to that of Jonathan's. Christ was bonded in love to the one hated by the family of Adam, the true God, the King of Israel. As Jonathan, Jesus stood as us and for us as our representative and entered into covenant with the Father on our behalf. The Father would be synonymous with King David. The covenant was made solely with you and me in mind, with all of us. So Jesus comes and Jesus dies to the family of Adam. Says he was the last Adam, remember? He experienced the sting of death on our behalf and was raised with an immortal body and seated at the right hand of God. I love the song that we sing that portrayed Jesus as being crucified. And many times we look at that and it all ends there with Jesus being crucified. And it makes us sad to know he's crucified. But Jesus went there willingly, knowing that he was creating a new covenant in his blood for you and me. But the important thing is to see not just the cross, but in the resurrection, Jesus brings us with him into the presence of the Father. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we are seated with him in the heavenly places. So Jesus died to the family of Adam. He experienced death on our behalf, and he was raised with an immortal body. Jesus actually has a body. And you know what? When we are raised in newness of life with him at the end, we are all going to have immortal bodies that will live forever. Isn't that wonderful? No tears, no sickness, no pain. So 2,000 years later, we're born into the family of Adam, crippled by the lie and ignorant of the covenant, living in darkness with a distorted image of God, never knowing of his love for us. We lived in our wilderness, lost and dead to God, in our hideout in Lodibar. I don't know where you know, I've counseled lots of people for a long time, even people who go to church on a regular basis. When they sit down and you really find out what their understanding of God is, they're living in fear of God. Yeah. And so it's just like Mephibosheth living in Lodibar all this time, fearful, angry, you know, that he doesn't have his rightful place. And then the soldiers come and get him. The soldiers are kind of like the Holy Spirit who came to get you. You remember? How much did you have to do with that? We think we do. All we have to do is make a decision after he comes and reveals the heart of the Father that we're willing to leave Lodebar. Now, I guess Mephibosheth could have decided to go back to Lodebar, but why would he do that? Now he's eating at the king's table. He realized the king loves him, that the king is in covenant relationship, even with him. But God never gave up his pursuit of us, and finally we were summoned by the Holy Spirit to hear the gospel. We believed we were here, we would hear the words of an angry God. Instead, we were stunned by the words of love and forgiveness. Our track record of rebellion and disobedience had been forgiven, dismissed in the covenant, made before we were born, and our representative head, the Lord Jesus. And we have become the heirs of all the riches of heaven, seated with him at the right hand of the Father. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I can't get my mind around that, really. That we have become heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ himself. So, as we were singing a while ago, who do we fear? What is it that we fear? Nothing. Nothing. And the wonderful thing is this, I think. 1 John says, God is love. And then later he says, perfect love casts out, what? Fear. So why should we ever live in fear? Why should we? Because perfect love lives in us. I think I'm getting through way too soon, y'all. Keep going. Well, the first time I came to this fellowship to speak, I don't know how many years ago it was, I sat right over there. And I was sitting there. I looked up here, and I saw these words written across there, come home, all is forgiven. And I remembered reading about a short story that Ernest Hemingway wrote. The short story is called The Capital of the World. Now, the whole story is just a mess, but the very beginning of it is really interesting. The very beginning of it says this, a father who came to Madrid in search of his son inserted an advertisement in the personal column of the El Liberal newspaper, which said, Paco, meet me at Hotel Montana, noon on Tuesday. All is forgiven. And at noon on Tuesday, 800 Pacos showed up. I think the message that I have today and that we have to share with people is that all is forgiven. You don't have to fear God. You can come to him. You can eat at his table. He wants to know you in a very intimate and deep way. It's fascinating to me that to even think this way, that God himself is interested in knowing you. He's interested in knowing you. In Genesis, we read the account of creation. It says that God created man in his own image and likeness, just like himself. And when he created him, it says that God blessed man, and he told him to multiply and rule over the earth. Do you know the word bless in Hebrew? The Hebrew word is barak. You know what barak means? It means to kneel down and to worship. Can you believe that when God blessed Adam, he kneeled down by Adam and he looked at his creation? He kneeled down by him and he blessed him and he loved him. God has done the same thing with you. He has said, I love you. I want to know you. Would you just invite me along with you to walk along with you? And as I get to know you, you'll get to know me. But we'll never want to know someone that we're afraid of, do we? When I in my interview with Bob the other day, he wanted to talk about what I thought the church needs to do in order to counteract a lot of the stuff that's going on. You know, our nation is just in a mess, isn't it? And I thought, you know, the message that the church typically has given to people who are dead in their sins, who don't even know, who are afraid of God, angry at him, the message we've given is, if you would straighten up and act right, then we could all get along. That's not the message they need to hear. What do they need to hear? You don't have to fear God anymore. He loves you. And if that was the expression of the body of Christ in the United States right now, I think you'd see a lot of things change. Instead, we have used the arm of the flesh, and we go out with our signs, and we picket, and we get in fights, and we try to pass laws to change people, those people. It's to ask a person who is dead spiritually to trust God, to honor him. It's like asking someone with a broken arm to pick up a 20-pound weight. They just can't do it. The only way they could do it is if they experience the love through the body of Christ. John 3:16, that we all know, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life." For God, Jesus, did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. How have we lost that message? Christ, my encouragement to you is this, that we tell people all is forgiven. Come home. What's going to happen if y'all get out early today and you beat everybody to the lunch at the restaurants? Oh, well, Pastor Morris, forgive me. I didn't take up the whole time. But I hope that, I really pray that this little message about Mephibosheth, you would remember and know that you have been invited to eat at the king's table. And that is exactly where you're seated right now. Amen? Rose, it's good to see you today.
Believe or not, that's a completed act. Sin of the world is forgiven. We cannot even comprehend the magnitude of your love and compassion for this world, your creation, that you would do that, knowing that some would just to have the holy God of creation kneel to bless us. We praise your holy name. We submit ourselves to you. And as best we know how, we say yes to Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Amen.
It's an afterthought in my mind, but actually it's part of your message, Jim Dixon. I saw and heard on television a few months ago a story. I don't even remember the name of the minister who told the story, but he said there was a community, and this man, who is apparently an elder in this community, went out and gathered in some people to come to a meeting. And in the group was one man. He was a drunk. He was filthy, dirty, who had nowhere to go, no one to take care of him. What would Jesus do? It's a lot to contemplate. I have thought of it since I've heard of it, many things to eat, to give, or whatever. But it's, are we going to give to them the love of Christ so that they will know who he is by what they see in us? Because what did Jesus say? You will know them by their fruits. What is the fruit of your life?
Absolutely.
I don't see them too much anymore, but there were these little bracelets that people wore that said, "What would Jesus do?" And it's not what would Jesus do. If Christ lives in you, it's Jesus, what do you want to do? Asking what Jesus would do is assuming that Jesus is not here. And I think much of the church today believes that Jesus is off somewhere watching us. It's the Santa Claus gospel. Better watch out. Better not cry. I'm keeping a list. I'm checking it twice. That's not Jesus. Jesus lives in Rose. And as he lives in Rose, she doesn't have to ask, what would you do? She just becomes an expression of that. And the fruit of the Spirit is not our works. Most of our works are really acts of the flesh. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness, self-control. You got it. It's not behavior. It is a life that exists in you that is expressed through you. And is expressed through you, it's effortless. It's effortless. Just like the old black preacher in New Orleans told Brendan Manning. He said, just be who you is, because if you ain't who you is who you ain't. Priscilla remembered that. But see, I disagree with that. It becomes your nature. It's not second nature anymore. We're together on that. It is your nature. You become a new creation. That's who you really are. So go ahead and be.
You don't need to stop. No, it really, God, I can't even think of how to say it. There really is nothing more important for us as believers in the body of Christ than to really believe the truth about Christ, that he literally lives in us, and that we in the flesh do not have to expend effort in order to somehow cause his life to live out through us. It is our nature now. It is our nature. The old man is gone. We've become a new creation. And it's a trick and a lie of Satan to keep us under his control, or at least get us distracted from where our real mission lies, which is to love the world, by giving us a checkoff list of things to do. Deceiving us to think that if we focus on our performance, if we try a little harder, we're going to be better people for Christ. And what does he tell us? He says, I will cause all things to work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Do you not believe you're called? I believe with all my heart I am called. Do I understand it? No. But the one thing I know is that his word is true. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And he really, really will direct your paths. And I'm not saying that you don't, that God doesn't impart his mind. I'm not saying that he doesn't give us wisdom and understanding. But I'm saying the tendency is if we try to rely on that to guide our walk, we're not relying on the Spirit anymore.
Well, I have something I wanted to say. Sure. When you tell that story, it's like maybe Mephibosheth was crippled on the outside, but each of us have little weaknesses and things on the inside. But what that blesses me is he's still calling us to the king's table to sit and to sup with him, even knowing he knows our weaknesses. He knows that we're all handicapped in certain ways, that we might not see ourselves as worthy to sit at the king's table. But that blesses me, reminding me that he wants us to sit at that table and sup with him and be with him no matter what our weaknesses are.
Yeah, we're not at the table because of what we did.
Yeah, and Mephibosheth was still crippled when he was sitting there, wasn't he? Yeah. All right.
Anybody else? Liz? Just a second. This works really good because I forgot to ask if anybody had anything to say earlier.
But I was going to say, I heard a minister say it a long time ago. He said, if our lives was put on trial that we are Christian, would there be enough evidence in our life that we are?
And what's that evidence? Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Yeah.
Anyhow. Yeah. Any final thoughts?
I'm afraid there wouldn't be enough evidence for me. But I'm banking on Jesus as my evidence.
Jim kind of mentioned this because we weren't asked for something to say. So, but in the words of one of the songs we sang, it says, then if he is with us, you know, who can stand against us? And I thought, not just who, but what? I spoke with someone this morning here in this congregation that has some physical problems that she's really concerned about. And we have to give that to the Lord, because that can't stand against us either. We can't allow those things to stand against us. Otherwise, you're not going to heal. Physical becomes emotional. Emotional becomes physical. And you've got this battle going on inside. You've got to give it to the Lord. So it's not just who can stand against us, but what can stand against us. And so don't let it get in your way.
Final thoughts?
Thanks for letting me be here. I enjoyed seeing you all.
Amen.
Again?
Pastor Morris actually was listening in, and when I came down here a second ago, he was still online. So, hallelujah. With that, be blessed and go in peace. Love you all. Bye-bye.